You'd open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. This evening we're going to finish what we began several weeks ago. We began our study in Romans during the Jamaican ministry trip by studying Romans 1, 16 through 32. We saw that the reason for the wrath of God was because of our idolatry, replacing the Creator with the creation. But that the solution is the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Then the following week, we looked at our identity in Christ as Paul opens this letter to the group of believers who was from Rome, primarily Gentile audience, and we saw that the gospel defines our identity. We are not just a spouse or a child or a parent. We are not primarily a person who works at this job or has accomplished this feat or enjoys this activity. Primarily, as believers, we are children of God. We are loved. We are called. We are servants. This evening, we're going to finish Romans chapter 1 by looking at that middle section, verses 8 through 15. Always considering verses 16 and 17 as those are the thesis statement of Paul in the book of Romans. But before we do, I'd like to take a moment just to pray and ask that God's word would be open to our hearts, our eyes this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for the great work that you have done in our lives. The work that has started and is being accomplished and one day will be completed. The work that you are doing through the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. I ask this evening as we study these few verses written to a group of believers nearly 2,000 years ago that your truth would embed in our hearts. And it would grow, and it would cut, and it would heal, and it would take and expose the sin in our lives and also our desperate need of you. And it would reveal also the grace that you have already bestowed upon us. I pray this evening as we study your word and then as we celebrate the gospel this evening in the form of the Lord's table that we would be challenged, remembering the sacrifice, but also the promise given at the cross. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we are going to look at a message that deserves to be proclaimed. Some things don't need to be said. And perhaps you have had children or siblings say those things at mealtimes. And you've had to say, "We don't talk about that." Or specifically, "We don't talk about that at the table." Some things just don't need to be said. There are some things that deserve to be spoken and mentioned. You get on an airplane and you always hear, "Please fasten your seatbelts." And we have the little demonstration of the security advice. That deserves to be said and listened to. And there are some messages that deserve to be repeated. The enemy has surrendered. The war is over. And it seems as the greater the importance of the message, the more it deserves to be repeated. If the message isn't all that important, you don't repeat it. Or you don't even say it. But as the importance grows, the times that you repeat it grows. And this evening, we are going to look at a message that deserves to be repeated and deserves to be proclaimed. And we see that as Paul is writing this letter to these Gentile, primarily Gentile believers, some Jewish, in the city of Rome, a city which he has not yet visited, where there are churches and congregations that are growing and working together, that Paul has a desire to visit them. He has a desire to visit them And in this passage, we see two reasons why. There are two reasons why Paul wanted to go to Rome, and they revolved around the proclamation of the gospel. The first is he wanted to be encouraged. Now, if you'll look at verse 10, Paul says, "Always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you." So here we have his desire. And before we get to explain this first reason why to be encouraged, I'm going to read the passage, verses 8 through 15. "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." Verse 13. "I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Now his desire is to visit Rome, and for two reasons. One is to be encouraged. He was already encouraged by their faith. He begins by saying, first, or to begin with, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world." These believers were in Rome, the center of the world at that time. And their faith had begun to spread, and it had reached Paul's ears. Paul had not yet visited there, but he was encouraged already by their faith. And Paul thanks God for that faith. He thanks God that this faith that he saw in these believers, whom he didn't even know, was spreading. It was as though there were ripple effects rushing out through the Mediterranean world because of the faith of these believers. And that was a reason for praising God. Our faith at Liberty Baptist, is proclaimed in all the world. That's our goal. And we do that in various ways, the same ways they did it here. Their faith was proclaimed. That's the term used for public decrees, like the enemy has surrendered, the war has been won. The heralds on the street corners proclaimed the message, and their faith had been proclaimed in a variety of ways. It was verbally passed on. Paul heard of their faith as believers interacted with other believers, as some believers were forced from their home, as we see in Acts, during certain reigns of certain emperors. Jews would be forced out. Verbally, their faith spread as they told others the gospel of the Son of God. But it was also visually. And those who served others, portraying the gospel and how they lived out their lives. And we see at the end of Paul's letters, we hear of men and women who visually proclaimed their faith by living it. And here at Liberty, that's what we seek to do. Our faith is being heard in various areas. Most recently, it was heard in Jamaica. Our faith is heard in a way through the missionaries that we support. Our faith is heard by the people that we encourage here at Liberty that go out from us and move to another location. They leave. At times, it can be difficult as working in pastoral ministry to see people come in and you spend time. You give up evenings for Bible studies. You work with these people and you talk with them, and then they move. And you're done. You don't hear from them. But the gospel is working in their lives. You have to remember, even though they aren't here and we're not just bringing everyone in and making our church grow in big numbers by leaps and bounds, the gospel is going out, and that person, the time we invested, whether it was 1 month or whether it was 3 years, is going to spread through that person. Somehow God is going to use that. And we look at the big picture. Although we don't see the benefits, we realize our faith is going out. So faith at Liberty is spreading, but our individual faith needs to spread as well. And how far is your faith spreading? Has it spread through your neighborhood? Have they heard it? Have they seen it? Has it spread through your workplace so that you are known by your primary identity as a follower of Jesus Christ? Has it spread through your apartment complex? Through the organizations that you work with or participate in? I think that's one application that we can get from Paul's praise of these believers. How is our faith spreading? I think a second application we can take just from this, his praise to God, is that Paul praised God for their faith. Paul here is teaching us a positive way of encouraging others, and that is praising God for people. We often get in the habit of, if we do, we praise people for what they do. But Paul shows the praise goes to God, and we thank God for these people. There's a book that I recommend you read. It's called Practicing Affirmation. It's a relatively new book written in the last 2 years. Practicing Affirmation by a man by the name of Crabtree. Easy to remember. He's a pastor in the Minneapolis area. I recommend you read that book because he goes through how we can affirm others praising God for what they are doing. And that's what Paul does. He praises God for the faith that is going out because ultimately it's a work of God, is it not? The sheer fact that there is faith that is growing is demonstrating that God is working. It is not for their praise and honor that they have faith. It's God because he works in us. So we praise God for them. So Paul's first desire was to be encouraged. He was encouraged by their faith, but we see that again later in the paragraph, he wanted to be encouraged by their faith. Here's what he says. Verse 11, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Paul had prayed that he could make it to Rome. He prayed that it would be God's will. And Paul knew what it was like to be hindered. Think of Acts, when he wanted to continue into the Turkey area, but the door was closed. So he's praying for God's will to allow him to go to Rome because he wanted to be encouraged, mutually encouraged. He wanted to impart a spiritual gift. Now, in the last 60 years, 70 years, we have seen a rise of the desire for spiritual gifts and miraculous gifts in the church. Primarily through strands of Pentecostal theology. But this spiritual gift that Paul wants to impart to them is not a special enablement for ministry, as we understand spiritual gifts. He does not want to impart to them the gift of apostleship, the gift of miracles, not even the gift of tongues, or special enablement, as we see in the first centuries of the church, for teaching, for preaching, these other gifts, because those gifts were bestowed by whom? God, the Holy Spirit, gave them. Paul wasn't giving them. God was giving them. And they already had the Holy Spirit. Because if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, we see from the example of Acts that they received the Holy Spirit. So he wasn't trying to give them a spiritual gift of an enablement, but he wanted to give them a spiritual help. In the spiritual realm, he wanted to strengthen them. He wanted to build up their faith that was already growing. He wanted to be part of that. This strengthen is the same that's used to fix firmly in place, to buttress, to get in a position of solidity that's strong and it's cemented, it's there to last. He wanted to do that. But not only did Paul want to be encouraged by sharing with them, he wanted them to encourage him. Which is amazing, I think. Paul, the apostle, the man, this guy had planted more churches. He had seen more believers come, or unbelievers come to belief in Jesus Christ. He had experienced the worst. He was the guy that when he walked into the room, everyone was quiet because he knew what he was talking about. He had seen the risen Lord. He had experienced the Damascus Road. He had been the bad guy saved and is now the good guy. And this guy says that is that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. What in the world could these Gentile and some Jewish believers of a church that was just growing ever give to a man like Paul? But they could encourage him in their faith. They could say, Paul, look at what God is doing in our lives. This lie that we tell ourselves, I have nothing to give. Don't ask me to do that because I don't have anything to share. No, don't ask me to help in this area because who am I? Well, you're right. You and I are nobody, but we serve a big God, don't we? The one who's working in our lives. And the newest believer has something to testify to, and that is the work of God in our lives. And Paul is opening himself up and saying, listen, I want to be encouraged by you because your faith in God is something I need to hear about. And I want to see, and I want to experience. Paul was not a loner. He needed other believers. And so do we. And that's why you're here tonight. And I thank God for your faith. Because you are passing it into the lives of others. You are sharing it with others. And it is being heard around the world. It's being heard here. As you sing. As you share. As you talk afterwards. As you ask how others are doing and actually listen. So Paul wanted first to be encouraged. That's why he wanted to go to Rome. The second reason that we see here is that Paul wanted to reap a harvest. We see in verse 13, I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. Now he comes across here, and I don't know why exactly he says it this way, but he says, I want you to know, don't be ignorant. I really have wanted to come to you, but I haven't been able to. Perhaps the Roman believers felt shunned. I don't know. Perhaps they felt, Paul, you spend so much time in Turkey and Greece. Why don't you ever come to Rome? And Paul says, I really want to come, but God has prevented me so far. But I really want to be there. So that I may reap some harvest among you as well as the rest of the Gentiles. Verse 14, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Now, the most obvious that we see here is that Paul was interested in reaping a harvest, a spiritual harvest, among the Gentiles. He wanted to see conversions. We see that as a common term, fruit for conversions. And Paul wanted to see fruit as he had seen among the rest of the Gentile believers in the churches he had planted. He wanted to see people come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. He was a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians. Basically, the Greeks and the non-Greeks. Traditionally, barbarian was used of a term of someone of a foreign language that wasn't Greek. They spoke like a barbarian, unintelligible. It just became as a word used of people who weren't Greeks. The same with the wise, those who were Greeks, and the foolish, those who were not. So Paul was a debtor. He, as the apostle to the Gentiles, needed to go to these people. He had been given the responsibility as we see in verse 1, a servant of Christ Jesus, a bondservant, a slave, who had put him into the ministry. So that was the obvious fruit that he sought to see, conversions. But do you notice something different about these verses? Paul says, that I may reap some harvest among you. To whom is Paul writing? The believers. Verse 15, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you. Who is Paul speaking to? The believers. So we ask ourselves, wait, are these not believers then because he's going to preach the gospel to them? Why would they need to hear the gospel as believers? Are we misunderstanding this? I think the problem is we often view the gospel like a hepatitis A shot. You get it, and you can forget about it. Because you're good. You're not going to get the disease. You're saved. It's over. We think of the gospel as a door, and we open the door when we pray, and we walk through in the faith. And now we're here, and we've passed from the gospel into the important stuff. Now let's get on with what the Christian life is all about. Obeying, doing, being these type of people that the New Testament tells us to be. We're through the gospel. We're into the important stuff. But Paul does not view the gospel that way. It's not a shot you get and forget. It is not just a doorway that you walk through and it's over. These believers, as believers, needed to hear the gospel. Why? For it is the power of God to salvation. And here's a second area that we err. We think salvation is only in the past. Have you been saved? Well, yes, in a sense, I have been saved. I have passed from death to life. Ephesians 2, 1 John 3. I have passed from darkness to light. 1 John. So yes, salvation does take place in the past. I was called. I was adopted. And there are certain things that I have received since then. But Paul also used saved in the present. Are you being saved? We use terms like sanctification. Paul in Philippians 2:13 says, working out your salvation. And not only is salvation used in the past tense, I was saved, and in the present tense, I am being saved, salvation is also in the future, because really, speaking in this way, understand me, we are not saved yet. Because the final salvation is when God proclaims us just in Christ Jesus at the judgment. In the past, we have had Christ's righteousness given to us. But the judgment is coming, and that day will be there when God says, not guilty. And Paul speaks about this as he says, I seek to know Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 3, I'm going to read this. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection. And may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So Paul was saying, there's part, we can say we've been saved, we can say we are being saved, and God is rescuing us from our sin and from ourself. And in the future, he's going to save us. So when we take these three elements, a past, present, and future salvation, and we realize that the gospel is the power of God to salvation, we realize that we must hear the gospel. It is not a shot. It is not just a door. The gospel is the power of God for our past salvation, for our present being saved, and for the future day that we stand before God. We get hung up and we say, I place my faith in Jesus, but my present is awful. The sin is choking me. It's strangling me. I cannot win, and it's because we fail to see the gospel. The gospel is what frees us from our sin. It's the power of God. That we are dead to sin and alive to righteousness. The gospel is not just a momentary thing that we start with and then we do the more important things. The gospel is what needs to be proclaimed. It is our livelihood. It is our hope. It is what gives us assurance of our standing before God and gives us strength to obey God and gives us a hope for when we see God. So Paul says to them, I want to come to you to be encouraged. And I want to come to you to see a harvest. And that harvest involves preaching the gospel. So that he sees a harvest, not only in conversions, but a harvest in lives which are being saved and are being changed and are different and are growing, and there is life, and that one day we'll stand before the judgment seat and be counted righteous because of Christ's work. So this evening, the point of Paul's passage here, I believe, is proclaim the gospel. This message is not a little message. This message is not just an annoying reminder. This message is our life. And so we proclaim it. And this evening, this proclamation goes forth verbally as we tell others, visually as we live before others. And tonight, we are going to do that. We're going to participate in the gospel being proclaimed. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is the passage that we regularly go to on the Lord's table. And Paul says this, for as often as you eat this bread and you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You see, tonight we are living an object lesson given by Jesus Christ. We are living out the gospel. I am eating Christ's body. We understand, you know, some say that it becomes Christ's body. Some say his body is in it. But Jesus Christ said, this is my body. And in that way, this, we are part of it. We realize, I need Jesus Christ. He is my salvation. He is my hope. And I'm taking part of him. And we're drinking this cup. because I need the blood that was shed on the cross for my sins, because I am a sinner and I am below the wrath of God. We're going to proclaim that this evening. So, as we read Romans 1, we see the gospel proclaimed, and that is what we are to do, and we're going to participate in that this evening. And before we do that visually, I'm going to ask that Jared come, and he's going to lead us in a song from Hymns Modern and Ancient, the Black Hymnal, number 15, Behold the Lamb. And if, as well as the deacons and those serving communion would come forward as we sing.